Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. This is the third message in a series of messages taken from the Baptist Faith and Message, a confessional statement adopted by Southern Baptists. Tonight's message is the crown of God's creation, the doctrine of man, the crown of God's creation, the doctrine of man. One of the more interesting definitions of man, which I read, is that man is composed of 69 pounds of muscle, on average, 41 pounds of bone, and 3 pounds of brains. Maybe that explains it. Job asked this question, what is man? And over the centuries, philosophers have asked and sought to answer the question, what is man? Some would say to us that man is the product of some unplanned process. He is some cosmic accident. Begin as one cell which divided, divided again, finally evolved over the eons of time until he is now Homo sapien, man who walks upright. Well, we Baptists have spelled out in concise and clear form what we believe the Scripture teaches about man. And I invite you to listen carefully as I read Article 3, which is on man, taken from the Baptist Faith and Message. Man is the special creation of God, made in His own image. He created them, male and female, as the crowning work of His creation. The gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his Creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherited a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image, and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. So we think tonight about the doctrine of man. I want you to think with me, first of all, about the design of man. The design of man. And first of all, I want you to see that we have been designed by God in God's image. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. After God had created all the created order, the last aspect of God's creation was man. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The first thing we need to see about God's design of man is that we've been designed by God for God, in the very likeness of God. We have been designed to reflect the glory of God. We've been created by God to fellowship with Him. The greatest thing that you and I can ever do is to bring glory to God and just to enjoy God, to honor Him, to exalt Him. This is the purpose of our design. Now, having said that, there's a corollary that goes with that that simply says to us that if man is the summit of God's creation and we are the only ones created in the image of God, then there's a distinct difference between man and the animal kingdom. And the gap is immense. Now, that says something to those in our society who would say to us that animals, at least some of what are called higher animals, are really little different from people. There are some today who are known as animal rights activists. And some are so extreme they would say that in some cases the life of an animal is more valuable than the life of a person. Now, that may be gaining acceptance in our world today, but it is foreign to what the Scripture teaches. Man, and man alone, has been created in the very image of God. Next, I want you to see with me that we've been designed by God as male and female. Look again in verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we find here at the very outset of creation, on the very sixth day of creation, that God made us male and female. The gender differences are all a part of God's plan. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is sort of a summary of creation. Genesis chapter 2 is a second account of creation. It is a fuller account. It doesn't contradict the first account. It just elaborates. It gives us more detail. And we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the creation of Adam, the first man. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam, or man, it's literally in the Hebrew Adam, became a living being. So the very first person was a man, a male. He was Adam. He was made by a special creative act of God. Scripture says that God formed him from the dust of the ground. And then when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living being. He's the very first person ever made. And then we find in chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, that Adam was not complete. He needed a completer, a helper. And so God made the woman, Eve. Look in chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man, it is for Adam to be alone. I will make a helper or a completer who is suitable for him." And now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man, that is to Adam, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Let me just pause and say here parenthetically, all the animals and all the names of the animals, Adam did that. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 20. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And so we find the creation of Eve, made from one of Adam's ribs. And so we find the gender differences here. God made them male and female. He made a male, Adam, a female, Eve. Adam was not complete in himself, so God made a completer for him. That's all a part of God's plan and purpose. And I said a little bit about this morning. I want to just touch on it lightly again tonight. The confusion of gender roles in our society today is a movement away from what the Scripture teaches about the uniqueness of male and female. And I'm persuaded that this entire unisex movement is an attack on the part of the adversary himself to undermine the home, because if you undermine the sanctity of the home, of the husband-wife heterosexual relationship, ultimately you will destroy society. Now, whenever you read in history across the centuries where the home has been undermined, ultimately the society will collapse. And God's plan, God's purpose, is for men to be men and for women to be women without confusion of gender. Now, we're different. We obviously are different physiologically. A woman's physical body is different from a man's physical body. Now, that's apparent for anyone who has eyes to see. But not only are we different physically, we're different psychologically, in our emotional makeup. You can watch it with preschoolers. You just take a group of preschoolers, 3, 4 years old, and you watch how the boys relate to one another, and you watch how the girls relate to one another, and it's not even close. And it's not something we have to train. It is an innate part of our nature. Boys are different from girls, and girls, little girls, are different from little boys. That's just the way God made us. And boys tend to be more boisterous. They tend to be more energetic. They tend to be louder than girls. They tend to be a little cruder than girls. Girls tend to be a little more dainty and polite and respectful, quieter. So I got a little girl, and she's just like a little boy. Now, I know there are exceptions, but generally, boys and girls are different. Men and women are different. That's all a part of God's plan. And so we have this feminist movement today, and I'm not opposed to equal pay for equal work, but I want you to know there's a great deal in the feminist movement that's very, very anti-Bible. You know, Adam's rib, Satan's fib, and women's lib. And God's not interested in she men and he women. Let a lady be a lady, let a man be a man. That's a part of the gender differences. In our statement of faith, we read, He created them male and female. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Let me give you another aspect of God's design for man. And that is, God has designed us to be fruitful. Look in chapter 1, verse 28. God has designed man to be fruitful. God blessed them. Now, may I just say that man here is mankind. Man is male and female. In this particular case, it's not man is masculine, but mankind. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Now, we have a mandate to reproduce. That's a part of God's plan. There's a trend today away from having children. Now, I know that there's some who desire to have children for reasons beyond their control. They're unable to do so. And it's heartbreaking for people who want to have children and are unable to have children. But there's a movement growing in our land today that says, don't have children. And it's basically kind of a self-centered thing. You know, if I have children, well, I can't take these exotic vacations, I can't have a cabin in Vail, I can't have a condo in the south of France and this kind of thing. And, you know, children are just a burden. They're a financial drain. You've got to educate them. You've got to pay tuition for college. You've got to pay medical bills. You've got to buy clothes and all this stuff. I want to say to every married couple and every single person that will be married someday, the Scripture says we're to be fruitful and multiply and increase in number and fill the earth. You say, well, what about overpopulation? Too many people on planet Earth. Huh? I, for one, disagree with that. I don't believe there are too many. There are about 6 billion of us. Now, I've been told, I haven't checked this out, but I've been told you could take every person on the planet. And give him two square feet of space. That'd be about like that. You put every one of us in Jacksonville, Florida. Now, there are vast stretches of territory in the American West with no person. The overpopulation idea, as far as I'm concerned, is a myth. The tragedy of tragedies in China, which is the most populous nation, which is a communist nation. Communism has not been exterminated from the earth. The Soviet Union fell, but communist China is still communist. And they have this one-child policy. And so you have one child, and if you have more than that, you have to abort the child. Now, that's what happens when you don't have a Judeo-Christian biblical base. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And the Scripture says we're to be fruitful and increase in number. And then the next thing I'd say to you about the design of man is to rule over the earth. Look in verse 28, Genesis 1:28, to rule over the earth. And so God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase the number, fill the earth and subdue it. Now watch this. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. And I said something a moment ago about the animals' rights movement, but it is true that we are to govern the earth. God has given that to man. It's our responsibility. Now, we're to care for the earth. The earth doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And we're to be wise stewards of that which God has entrusted to our care. We're not to abuse the planet. We're not to pollute the planet. We're not to take advantage of the planet. We're not to spoil the planet. But we are to rule it. And yes, you can make a biblical case for wise ecological stewardship. Because it's not ours, it's His. It belongs to God. So these are some thoughts that come from Genesis chapter 1 about the design of man. Man is a special creation of God, made in God's image. And we have been made by God for God. We've been made innocent. The first man was innocent. But he fell. And that leads me to the second area I want to speak to you about tonight, and that's what I'm calling the dilemma of man. The dilemma of man. And it really begins in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall. The fall. So look with me now in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 10. And now the serpent, that's Satan, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat of any tree in the garden? I want to just pause here and say, whenever you hear someone question the trustworthiness of the Word of God, like takes place right here, the serpent was questioning the trustworthiness of what God said. Whenever you hear someone question the trustworthiness of God, if you listen carefully, you can hear the hiss of the serpent. Whether it's the devil himself, or a liberal preacher, or seminary professor. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, that is to Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." Now here we have the account of the very first sin committed by the first man and the first woman, Eve. In our confessional statement, we speak to this issue by saying, by his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. And only the grace of God can bring man into holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God. So God makes the first man, the first woman. He makes them innocent. And the tempter comes, and they yield to the tempter. They disobey God. They eat of the forbidden fruit. And when that happens, separation takes place. Separation from God. Now, sin always destroys. Sin always separates. It's just the nature of sin. And Adam and Eve lost their intimate fellowship with God. And they knew they had disobeyed God, and they knew they were guilty, and that's why they took these skins to try to cover themselves. That's why they tried to hide from God with these fig leaves that they sewed together, not skins. Because sin destroys fellowship with God. And we need to remember that sin is that way. So here's the account of the first sin. Now our confessional statement says that we have all inherited from Adam a propensity to sin. We sin because we are sinners by birth. King David said in Psalm 51, "I was conceived in sin, I was born in sin, I was born a sinner." Now, you take a little baby, a sweet little newborn baby, a day old, a week old, a month old, and that little child is a sinner. And he has the potential to become a Hitler, a Stalin, Gaddafi, a gangster, whatever. The bents in mama's little baby is towards sin. We have sin nature. Now that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 3, that every man is guilty. Look with me now in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, and then verse 23. Paul says, everyone is guilty. It's not a very pretty picture. Look, begin with verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. How many? No one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become altogether worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's God's description of the human heart. That's why evolution cannot be squared. That's not the only reason, but one of the reasons why evolution cannot be squared with the teaching of the Bible. You see, basically evolution says that we started as simple and got more complex and more complex and more complex, and we get better and better and better, not just biologically, but psychologically. We're if you please, we're saving ourselves. We're evolving into perfection. But the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches that God created Adam and Eve perfect. They were innocent, and they fell. So it's not evolution, it's devolution. And you and I are the sons and daughters of Adam. And when you were born, when I was born, we were born with what the Scripture calls a sin nature or an Adamic nature. We have Adam's sinful nature. And so we're sinners by birth, and then we become sinners by choice. Does that make sense? So we have this sin nature. And we stand guilty before God. So Paul, he exposes the human heart. That's why the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. That's why changing the environment is not going to change the way the world works. That's why changing the outside doesn't make any difference. You got to change the inside. Now, what's the cure? Look in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, at the cure. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass. Now, what was the one trespass? Adam's sin, when Adam and Eve sinned. As a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Because we are Adam's children, there's condemnation for all men. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, what is the one act of righteousness? That was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, His subsequent resurrection. So as in Adam, all sin and Christ Jesus were all made alive. Adam brought down condemnation upon the human race. Jesus, who is the second Adam, reverses the condemnation and justifies those who trust in Him. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so all through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. When Adam disobeyed, we're made sinners. When Jesus obeyed by His death and resurrection, we're made righteous. And that's the dilemma that the human race faces. Sin, guilt, death, but we have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. And we'll say more about that next time, next Sunday. Finally, I want you to think with me about the dignity of man. The dignity of man. Because the last sentence in our confessional statement refers to the dignity of man. It says, the sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in His own image and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, now watch this, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. Now, the Bible teaches that, among other places, that every man has a common ancestor, Acts 17, verse 26. Man has dignity because we all have a common ancestor. In Acts 17, we find the account of Paul in Athens. He was addressing the philosophers of his day there who were gathered, the Areopagus. Very religious people, but they were misguided in their religious practice. And in chapter 17, verse 26, we read that Paul said to them, from one man he, God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places that they should live. Now just look at the first part of verse 26. Paul says, from one man, from one blood, every person comes. You see, if you and I trace our family tree far enough back into the past, we all have the same granddaddy. Many greats removed. He's a crooked farmer who lived in the Garden of Eden. His name was Adam. We all are kin in that way. Every race, every tribe, every nation, from every people, all of one blood. But we all have dignity. Now, it's true that in some places there are those who say that some races are superior to other races. You won't find that taught in the Scriptures. It doesn't matter if you're Asian, African, European, whatever your background is. We all come from a common ancestor. His name is Adam. So this does away with the sin of racism. Let me give you one more passage, Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. Here we learn that man is the crown of creation. Now you can certainly gather that in Genesis 1 and 2, but it's actually spelled out for us in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. In this psalm, David asks a question, and then he answers it in the next verse. Verse 4, he says, "What is man?" He's speaking above God. "What is man that you, God, are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And then he responds in verse 5, "You made man a little lower than the heavenly beings." Some translations say a little lower than God. "And crowned him with glory and honor." Here we see something of the dignity of man. He's the summit of God's creation, the crown of creation. And even those who are unwanted, like an unplanned pregnancy, have dignity. They bear the image of God. Even those who may be handicapped in some way with some mental disability or some emotional disability or some physical disability are valuable to God. Just a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned with glory and honor. See, when we have a biblical view of who man is and all of his dignity, but we also understand his dilemma, that he's separated from God by sin, then we can see that man is valuable, so valuable that Christ died for him. And that is a sense that gives us a sense of urgency to take the gospel to those who do not know Christ. And perhaps there's someone here tonight that needs to know Christ. I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you are even now dead in trespasses and sin. But you're valuable to God. You have God's image. You bear His likeness. And though it's been marred and scarred by your own sin and rebellion, God desires to have fellowship with you. He desires to know you in a close and intimate way. He desires to cleanse you of your sin and to restore you to fellowship with Him. And because of the death of Jesus at Calvary and His resurrection from the dead, if you will trust in Him, you can experience God's forgiveness. And the alienation can be overcome and you can be reconciled to God. And you can have the assurance of eternal life.